Chapter 5, of some other passages by which prayer, alms, deeds and holy actions for the departed are authorized. The second argument which we draw from the Holy Word in favor of purgatory is taken from the second of the Maccabees, chapter 12, where the scripture relates that Judas Maccabaeus sent to Jerusalem 12,000 drams of silver for sacrifice to be offered for the sins of the dead, and afterwards it says, "It is therefore a holy and wholesome thought tray for the dead that they may be loosed from sins, for thus do we argue." It is a holy and wholesome thought to pray for the dead that they may be loosed from their sins, therefore after death there will be time and place for the remission of sins, but this place cannot be either hell or paradise, therefore it is purgatory. This argument is so correct that to answer it our adversaries deny the authority of the Book of Maccabees, and hold it to be apocryphal. But in reality this is for lack of any other answer. For this book has been held as authentic and sacred by the Third Council of Carthage, which was held about 1,200 years ago, and at which Saint Augustine assisted, as Prosper says in Quirin, and by Innocent I in the Epistle to Exuperius, and by Saint Augustine in the 18th book of the City of God, c. 36. Whose words are these? "It is the Catholic Church which holds these books canonical, and not the Jews," and by the same Saint Augustine, in the book De Doctrina Christiana, chapter 8, and by Damasus, in the decree on the canonical books which he made in a council of 70 bishops, and by many other fathers whom it would be long to cite. So that to answer by denying the authority of the book, is to deny at the same time the authority of antiquity. We know how many things are alleged in support of this negation, which things for the most part only show the difficulty there is in the scriptures, not any falsehood in them. It only seems to me necessary to answer one or two objections that are made. They first say that the prayer was made to show the kind feeling those persons had towards the departed, not as if they thought the dead had need of prayer, but this the scripture contradicts by those words, that they may be loosed from sins. Secondly, they object that it is a manifest error to pray for the resurrection of the dead before the judgment, because this is to presuppose either that souls rise again and consequently die, or that bodies do not rise again unless by means of the prayers and good actions of the living, which would be against the article "I believe in the resurrection of the dead." Now that these errors are presupposed in this place of the Maccabees appears by these words _, for if he had not hoped that they that were slain should rise again, it would have seemed superfluous and vain to pray for the dead. The answer is that in this place they do not pray for the resurrection either of the soul or of the body, but only for the deliverance of souls. In this they presuppose the immortality of the soul. For if they had believed that the soul was dead with the body they would not have striven to further their release. And because among the Jews the belief in the immortality of the soul and the belief in the resurrection of bodies were so connected together that he who denied one denied the other, to show that Judas Maccabaeus believed the immortality of the soul, it is said that he believed the resurrection of bodies. And in the same way the apostle proves the resurrection of bodies by the immortality of the soul, although it might be that the soul was immortal without the resurrection of bodies. The following occurs in the IST of Corinthians, chapter 15, "What doth it profit me if the dead rise not again? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we shall die." Now it would not at all follow that we might thus let ourselves run riot, even if there was no resurrection, for the soul, which would remain in existence, would suffer the penalty due to sins, and would receive the guerdon of her virtues. Saint Paul then in this place takes the resurrection of the dead as equivalent to the immortality of the soul. There is therefore no ground for refusing the testimony of the Maccabees in proof of a just belief, but if, in the very last resort, we would take it as the testimony of a simple but great historian which cannot be refused us, we must at least confess that the ancient synagogue believed in purgatory, since all that army was so prompt to pray for the departed. And truly we have marks of this devotion in other scriptures which ought to make easier to us the reception of the passage which we have just adduced. In Tobias, chapter 4, "Lay out thy bread and thy wine on the burial of a just man, and do not eat or drink thereof with the wicked." Certainly this wine and bread was not placed on the tomb save for the poor, in order that the soul of the deceased might be helped thereby, As the interpreters say commonly on this passage, it will perhaps be said that this book is apocryphal, but all antiquity has always held it in credit. And indeed the custom of putting meat for the poor on sepulchres is very ancient even in the Catholic Church. For Saint Chrysostom, who lived more than 1200 years ago, in the 32d homily on the book of Saint Matthew, speaks of it thus: "Why on your friend's death do you call together the poor? Why for them do you beseech the priests to pray? And what are we to think of the fasts and austerities which the ancients practiced after the death of their friends? The men of Jabez Galerad, after the death of Saul, fasted 7 days over him. David and his men did the same, over the same Saul, and Jonathan, and those who followed him, as we see in this last chapter of 1 Kings, and in the first chapter of 2 Kings. One cannot think that it was for any other purpose than to help the souls of the departed, for to what else can one refer the fast of 7 days? So David, who, in the 2 Kings, chapter 12, fasted and prayed for his sick son, after his death ceased to fast, showing that when he fasted it was to obtain help for the sick child, which, when it died, dying young and innocent, had no need of help. Wherefore David ceased fasting. Bede, more than 700 years ago, interprets thus the end of the first book of Kings in Psalm 54, a.o. So that in the ancient church, the custom already was to help by prayer and holy deeds the souls of the departed, which clearly implies a faith in purgatory. And of this custom Saint Paul speaks quite clearly in the 1 Corinthians chapter 15, appealing to it as praiseworthy and right. What shall they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not again at all? Why then are they baptized for them? This passage properly understood evidently shows that it was the custom of the primitive church to watch, pray, fast, for the souls of the departed. For, firstly, in the scriptures to be baptized is often taken for afflictions and penances, as in Saint Luke, chapter 12, where our Lord speaking of his passion says, "I have a baptism wherewith I am to be baptized, and how am I straitened until it be accomplished?" And in Saint Mark, chapter 10, he says, "Can you drink of the chalice that I drink of, or be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized?" In which places our Lord calls pains and afflictions baptism. This then is the sense of that scripture: if the dead rise not again, what is the use of mortifying and afflicting oneself, of praying and fasting for the dead? And indeed this sentence of Saint Paul resembles that of Maccabees quoted above: "It is superfluous and vain to pray for the dead if the dead rise not again." They may twist and transform this text with as many interpretations as they like, and there will be none to properly fit into the holy letter except this. But secondly, it must not be said that the baptism of which Saint Paul speaks is only a baptism of grief and tears, and not of fasts, prayers, and other works, for thus understood his conclusion would be very false. The conclusion he means to draw is that if the dead rise not again, and if the soul is mortal, in vain do we afflict ourselves for the dead. But, I pray you, should we not have more occasion to afflict ourselves by sadness for the death of friends if they rise no more, losing all hope of ever seeing them again, than if they do rise? He refers then to the voluntary afflictions which they undertook to imperate the repose of the departed, which, questionless, would be undergone in vain if souls were mortal and the dead rose not again. Wherein we must keep in mind what was said above, that the article of the resurrection of the dead and that of the immortality of the soul were so joined together in the belief of the Jews that he who acknowledged the one acknowledged the other, and he who denied the one denied the other. It appears then by these words of Saint Paul that prayer, fasting, and other holy afflictions were practiced for the departed. Now it was not for those in paradise, who had no need of it, nor for those in hell, who could get no benefit from it. It was, then, for those in purgatory. Thus did Saint Ephrem expound it 1200 years ago, and so did the fathers who disputed against the Petrobusians. The same can one deduce from the words of the good thief, in Saint Luke, chapter 23, when, addressing our Lord, he said, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." For why should he have recommended himself? he who was about to die, unless he had believed that souls after death could be succored and helped. Saint Augustine, Contra July B, 6, proves from this passage that sins are pardoned in the other world. Chapter 6, of certain other places of Scripture by which we prove that some sins can be pardoned in the other world. If there are some sins that can be pardoned in the other world, it is neither in hell nor in heaven, therefore it is in purgatory. Now, that there are sins which are pardoned in the other world, we prove, firstly, by the passage of Saint Matthew in chapter 12, where our Lord says that there is a sin which cannot be forgiven either in this world or in the next. Therefore there are sins which can be forgiven in the other world. For if there were no sins which could be forgiven in the other world, it was not now necessary to attribute this property of not being able to be forgiven in the next world to one sort of sins, but it sufficed to say it could not be forgiven in this world. When our Lord had said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world," in Saint John, chapter 18, Pilate drew this conclusion, "Art thou a king, then?" which conclusion was approved by our Lord, who assented thereto. So when he said that there is one sin which cannot be forgiven in the other world, it follows very properly that there are others which can. They try to say that these words, "neither in this world nor in the world to come," only signify "forever" or "never," as Saint Mark says in chapter 3, "shall never have forgiveness." That is quite true, but our reason loses none of its force on that account. For either Saint Matthew has properly expressed our Lord's sound meaning or he has not. One would not dare to say he has not, and if he has, it still follows that there are sins which can be forgiven in the other world, since our Lord has said that there is one which cannot be forgiven in the other world. And please tell me if Saint Peter had said in Saint John, chapter 13, "Thou shalt never wash my feet either in this world or in the other," would he not have spoken properly, since in the other world they might be washed? And indeed he does say, "Thou shalt not wash my feet forever." We must not believe then that Saint Matthew would have expressed the intention of our Lord by these words, "neither in this world nor in the next," if in the next there cannot be remission. We should laugh at a man who said, "I will not marry either in this world or in the next," as if he supposed that in the next one could marry. He then who says a sin cannot be forgiven either in this world or in the next, implies that there may be remission of some sins in this world and also in the other. I am well aware that our adversaries try by various interpretations to parry this blow, but it is so well struck that they cannot escape from it, unless by starting a new doctrine. And in good truth it is far better, with the ancient fathers, to understand properly and with all possible reverence the words of our Lord, than, in order to found a new doctrine, to make them confused and ill-chosen. Saint Augustine de Civ. De Lib. 21. C. 24. Saint Gregory Hom. 7. De December C. 39. Bede in Mark. 3. Saint Bernard Hom. 66 in Cant, and those who have written against the Petrobusians have used this passage in our sense, with such assurance that Saint Bernard to declare this truth brings forward nothing more, so much account does he make of this. In Saint Matthew 5, and in Saint Luke 12, "Make an agreement with thy adversary quickly, while thou art in the way with him, lest perhaps the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison." Amen, I say to thee, thou shalt not go out from thence till thou pay the last farthing. Origen, Saint Cyprian, Saint Hilary, Saint Ambrose, Saint Jerome, and Saint Augustine say that the way which is meant in the "whilst thou art in the way" is no other than the passage of the present life. The adversary will be our own conscience, whichever fights against us and for us, that is, it ever resists our bad inclinations and our old Adam for our salvation, as Saint Ambrose expounds, and Bede, Saint Augustine, Saint Gregory, and Saint Bernard. Lastly, the judge is without doubt our Lord in Saint John 5, "The Father has given all judgment to the Son." The prison again is hell, or the place of punishment in the other world, in which, as in a large jail, There are many buildings, one for those who are damned, which is as it were for criminals, the other for those in purgatory, which is as it were for debt, the farthing, of which it is said thou shalt not go out. From thence till thou pay the last farthing, are little sins and infirmities, as the farthing is the smallest money one can owe. Now let us consider a little where this repayment of which our Lord speaks till thou pay the last farthing is to be made. And 1. We find from most ancient fathers that it is in purgatory, Tertullian lib. De Anima C. 10, Cyprian Epist. Lib. 4, 2, Origen Horn. 3, 5 on this place of Luke, with Imis News Hom. 3 De Epif, Saint Ambrose in Luke. 12, Saint Jerome in Matthew. 5, Saint Bernard Serm. De Abita Huberti. 2. When it is said till thou pay the last farthing, is it not implied that one can pay it, and that one can so diminish the debt that there only remains at length its last farthing? But just as when it is said in the Psalm 6, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies, and see. It properly follows that at length he will make his enemies his footstool. So when he says, thou shalt not go out till thou pay, he shows that at length he will pay or will be able to pay. 3. Who sees not that in Saint Luke the comparison is drawn, not from a murderer or some criminal, who can have no hope of escape, but from a debtor who is thrown into prison till payment, and when this is made is at once let out. This then is the meaning of our Lord, that whilst we are in this world we should try by penitence and its fruits to pay, according to the power which we have by the blood of the Redeemer, the penalty to which our sins have subjected us. Since if we wait till death we shall not have such good terms in purgatory, when we shall be treated with severity of justice. All this seems to have been also said by our Lord in the 5th of Saint Matthew, where he says, he who is angry with his brother shall be guilty of the judgment, and he who shall say to his brother, Rica, shall be guilty of the council, but he who shall say, thou fool, shall be guilty of hell fire. Now it is only the third sort of offence which is punished with hell. Therefore in the judgment of God after this life there are other pains which are not eternal or infernal. These are the pains of purgatory. One may say that the pains will be suffered in this world, but Saint Augustine and the other fathers understand them for the other world. And again, may it not be that a man should die on the first or second offence which is spoken of here? And when will such a one pay the penalty due to his offence? Or if you will have that he pays them not, what place will you give him for his retreat after this world? You will not assign him hell, unless you would add to the sentence of our Lord, who does not assign hell as a penalty save to those who shall have committed the third offence. Lodge him in paradise you must not, because the nature of that heavenly place rejects all sorts of imperfections. Allege not here the mercy of the judge, because he declares in this place that he intends also to use justice. Do then as the ancient fathers did, and say that there is a place where they will be purified, and then they will go to heaven above. In Saint Luke, in the 16th chapter, it is written, make unto yourselves friends of the mammon of iniquity, that when you shall fail they may receive you into eternal tabernacles. To fail, what is it but to die? And the friends, who are they but the saints? The interpreters all understand it so, whence two things follow, that the saints can help men departed, and that the departed can be helped by the saints. For in what other way can one understand these words, make to yourselves friends who may receive you? They cannot be understood of alms, for many times the alms is good and holy and yet acquires us not friends who can receive us into eternal tabernacles, as when it is given to bad people with a holy and right intention. Thus is this passage expounded by Saint Ambrose, and by Saint Augustine de Siv. De 12, 27. But the parable our Lord is using is too clear to allow us any doubt of this interpretation, for the similitude is taken from a steward who, being dismissed from his office and reduced to poverty, begged help from his friends, and our Lord likens the dismissal unto death, and the help begged from friends unto the help one receives after death from those to whom one has given alms. This help cannot be received by those who are in paradise or in hell, it is then by those who are in purgatory. Dash.